Please head over with me this morning, finally, to the book of Galatians and to the first chapter of the book of Galatians. Now, we have spent some time over the last 2 months learning more about to whom the letter of Galatians was written. And we explored two chapters, primarily in the book of Acts, Acts chapters 13 and 14, where Paul and Barnabas, there on their first missionary journey, traveled through the Roman province of Galatia, and they visited there four major cities. And we have seen what took place, what transpired in those cities, the cities of Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Four cities, and of course the regions thereabout. But even though there was, as we read and as we learned, even though there was great opposition in those cities, even to the point where in Lystra, Paul was stoned and left for dead outside the gates of that city, even through persecution, the Lord was building and forming those churches in each one of those cities. It's amazing to see how even though there might be oppression, even though there might be persecution, even though there might be struggles, yet God still can grow His church. You see, we've learned from the power of the gospel. When it's preached clearly and completely, as it was by Paul and Barnabas, God can use that to establish His church, no matter where it is. Now, when we left Paul and Barnabas last week, they were finishing up their first missionary journey, and they were traveling home. As they traveled, they revisited those cities. They revisited Derbe and Lystra, Iconium and Antioch. And you don't need to turn there, but what we find them doing in those cities as they're heading out, heading for home, Acts 14:23, it says that they ordained them elders in every church. So they're starting to form the structures of these churches. Not only that, they prayed with fasting. They prayed for each other. They prayed for them in their absence. And then it says they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. You see, God cared more for them even than Paul and Barnabas did, though I know that that was a great care, a great love. But God was interested in those cities. God was interested in those churches. And God cared for them. But as Paul and Barnabas are leaving, imagine what it must have been like at those final meetings. Think about what they thought and how they must have felt. Here they are going away. The ones who were their spiritual fathers, and they were going to leave for some time, for several years, and they would not hear from them again. Probably bittersweet. Certainly the bitterness of thinking, hey, what are we going to do now that Paul, the apostle, who had seen the Lord Jesus himself, is going away from us? But yet also sweet, knowing that Paul and Barnabas still had a mission to accomplish of sharing the gospel, the same good news that they heard, to other places and other people around there. But it was time for them to leave. And even though their beloved apostles were not with them, it is clear that God was still building the churches there in Galatia, even when they were gone. Now, even though there were some major concerns in those churches, which we're going to be learning about here in the letter of Galatians, yet when Paul finally writes to them here in this letter, he addresses them as churches, as true churches of Jesus Christ. They were true believers there. And even though there were concerns, even though there were challenges, even though there were sins and problems, and even some false teaching that had entered into some of those churches, yet they're still churches and they're still Christians. There's still a remnant there, and that is to whom they write. You see, when those churches and those Christians finally hear from Paul, years later, listen to what Paul says to them beginning in verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now before we look at the rest of this letter, consider for a moment how these words would have been received by those Galatian Christians when they heard them for the very first time. Now we know already what's going to happen. We've already read the end of the book, so we kind of know how it's going to progress in this letter. But imagine the pastor of one of those Galatian churches, standing up and reading this letter from their beloved friend, their spiritual father in the faith, Paul himself. And they read these five wonderful verses. And what is the focus of Paul in these five verses? It's not on the challenges. It's not on the concerns. It's not on the sins. It's not on the false teaching. What is it? It's on the Lord. It's on God. And it's on the salvation that he gave them. So what we learn from this is that this letter would have been an exciting letter by the Apostle Paul. He was their friend and father. What joy must have filled their hearts as they were reading these words and hearing them for the very first time. It was directly from Paul. But it wasn't just because of the author. It was because of the attention that he was placing on the work that God had done in their lives. And in these first five verses, Paul is not just introducing himself and this letter to these Christians. He is reminding them and reminding us of the great blessings that are personally received through the gospel that is preached unto us. You see, that's what Paul wants us to remember. If you remember Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14, and you hear the complete gospel message that he presented to them, here he is just reminding them, think about what I taught you. Think about what formed your churches to begin with. This is the core. This is the crux. This is what it's all about. So Paul's great desire in these first five verses, and really through the whole letter, is for the Lord to receive their praise and their glory for all that he did for them through the gospel. And so that's going to be our task as well this morning. We are going to review some of the basics. We're going to remember some of the great blessings and benefits that we all have received through the gospel, because the reason for so many problems that enter into our lives as Christians and as a church is because we often forget those blessings, don't we? We often forget those benefits. We even take them for granted sometimes. What we need to do instead is remember them and respond as David does in Psalm 103 when he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Have you forgotten the blessings and the benefits of God today? There's a lot of things that vie for our attention. There's a lot of things that crowd our minds. There's a lot of disappointments and discouragements that come our way. There's a lot of ways that can get us away from the number one truth about the gospel and the great blessings that he gives to us. We must remember them and not forget. What are some of them? According to David, he forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. There are some great blessings and benefits that we find here in Galatians chapter 1. He wanted them to never forget. We must remember these as well. Never forget, first and foremost, the calling of God in your life. The calling of God. There in verse 1, Paul is reminding them of a personal calling that he had received from Jesus himself. He writes, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." Now, Paul begins his letter just like he begins most of the other letters that he wrote. And it was a common practice in that time where in introducing this letter, they put themselves to the author at the very beginning. But even though this was a common practice, we need to remember that this letter and all of Paul's letters, all of the epistles of the New Testament, are no ordinary letters. They are divinely inspired letters. There's a reason for every single word that is given. And every single word is powerful and important for us to understand what God is doing here. And even though he introduces himself as the author, it's not so much the nature of the letter in dealing with the problems, but rather it's focusing on the solution at the very beginning. What does he describe? He describes his office, this calling of God on his life, as an apostle. Now often we think of the Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, Apostle John, and we think of the office that they held as an apostle. Do you remember what that word, that term apostle, means? It simply means messenger. It simply means someone who was sent on a commission or an errand or a duty to basically to be the spokesman for someone. And that was what Paul and Peter and John and all of the others are basically saying.
We're apostles, yes, but we're not speaking our own words. We're not speaking of our own authority, but rather the authority that God has given to us. We are His apostles. We are His messengers. So when Paul and the other apostles in the New Testament use this term, they are using it as His representatives and as His spokesmen. So what we learn from this is that the calling of Paul that he had was a dutiful call. You see, it wasn't just him doing this by himself. He had a duty to speak not for himself, but for the one who sent him, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Elsewhere in the book of Acts, you can read of Paul's conversion there on the road to Damascus. And that never, ever got out of his mind and out of his heart. That conversion changed him inside and out, and he realized that he was not going to serve himself any longer. He had a duty to serve Christ and the gospel that saved him. He had a duty, even here to the Galatians, to remind them of the true message of the gospel upon which their churches were formed. And that is really the duty of any pastor, of any preacher, and really of any Christian. What is our duty, first and foremost? It is to be a messenger of Christ. We are His ambassadors, we're told in Corinthians. Just yesterday, there were a number of other elections in some of the states, some of the primaries and caucuses. And as the people elect, or as the people are voting, what are they electing? They're actually electing delegates. Those delegates will go eventually to the conventions to submit their vote for the next candidate or the next person that will be their nominee for the presidency. Those delegates, many of those delegates, do not have the opportunity to change their vote on the first roll call. They are duty-bound to follow after the will of the people. They're delegates. And that's what Paul is saying here. I am an apostle. I'm a representative. I'm a delegate for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not sharing my own opinion or my own word or basing it on my own authority. I am basing it on Christ's authority, and I'm simply sharing with you the word that He's given to me. You see, with His calling and with His office, it came with a great responsibility to represent God and His will in a faithful way. Unfortunately, there are many people today who may even claim the title apostle or any other kind of title, and they try to base it on their own authority instead of God's. And they do not faithfully represent God and His will. But for Paul, this was a dutiful call. But his calling was also a direct call. Paul reminds us here in verse 1 that he became an apostle not of men, neither by man. That can also be translated not from men, neither through a man. In other words, Paul did not receive this office from men. It was not something that he was commissioned just by people, but rather by God Himself. Now, if you go back to Acts chapter 13, at the very commencement of the first missionary journey, we read what happened at their home church in Antioch, where the people of the church gathered together and they put their hands on Paul and Barnabas, and then they sent them away. But you know who ultimately was the sender of them on that missionary journey? It wasn't the church, it was God Himself. And the church basically was assenting to what was going on. And that is what happened to Paul and Barnabas. He was not primarily the ambassador of their church, their home church in Antioch. They were God's ambassadors. They did not receive this office from men, but neither did Paul receive this office through a man. Now, God didn't tell someone else to call Paul for him. Now, in the Old Testament, we find God doing this from time to time. Remember King Saul? Remember King David? God called them to be the king of Israel through an intermediary. Through who? The prophet Samuel. So indirectly, they got this message from God. They said, okay, we're going to be the king because God told Samuel to tell us. Paul is saying God didn't do that with him. It was not through a man. It was not through an intermediary. Instead, it was a very direct call. It wasn't through a man. It was rather a divine call. He goes on and says he is an apostle by or through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now this is a very interesting thing here in this verse. What we can see here is when Paul says, I was not commissioned as an apostle through a man, we often will think, well, weren't you commissioned by Jesus? In the very next phrase he says, I was commissioned as an apostle through Jesus. What he's saying is that Jesus was no ordinary man. He is showing that Jesus Christ is no mortal man. Jesus Christ is in fact God in the flesh. He's saying, I did not become an apostle by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. And he is identifying Jesus not with men, but with God. So the call that Paul received on the road to Damascus was not from any mortal man. It was from God. It was from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, although Paul is introducing himself in this way, and he is really establishing God's authority for the rest of this letter, I believe he's also reminding Christians and churches of our own special calling by God. You see, this apostleship that he received is something that was special and unique to them, but isn't it true of all believers that there is a special calling by God to each one of us? This is the first blessing that we can be thankful to God for. He's given you and I a calling. In fact, Peter describes this calling in 1 Peter 2:9 when he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." This is not just something that is exclusive to the club of the apostles. This is something that God offers to all of His people who come to Him by faith in Christ. You're a peculiar people so that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior today, I want you to know that this is your special calling as well. You have received a special calling by God, and even though you are not apostles in the same sense as Paul, you are still someone who has been given a calling out of darkness unto light, and you have a message to share to the world as well. That's a great blessing. We've all been called, we've all been sent to share the message of the gospel with others, and we too have that duty. Not to change the message, but to maintain the message clearly and completely. And our call, just like others, just like Paul's, just like the other apostles, is direct and divine. God Himself has called us to be His children. Now, I know there are times where God uses an intermediary, maybe a family member, or maybe some stranger, by giving you a gospel tract. God used someone to share the gospel, but ultimately we receive the gospel directly from God, through His Word. It was a direct invitation, and it was a divine calling. And what we find here is that part of our message is what Paul states there in the last part of verse 1. It describes God the Father as the one who raised Jesus from the dead. When you have Jesus as your Savior, you serve a risen, living Savior, and His life gives us purpose today. So that, as Paul writes again in Romans 6:4, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And that includes adhering closely to the purity of the gospel. Never forget this great blessing of the calling of God in your life. You know, I was really thrilled years ago when I was out of college and we were married, newly married, and I was looking for a place to work, and I had a number of different applications out there. I didn't really know exactly where God wanted me to work at the time and had a lot of applications, but when I started getting some calls for some interviews, I was excited. After those interviews, when I finally got the call for that particular job, I was excited. I got a call to participate in that. But do you realize that we as believers have a greater call, a more extraordinary call? And that is the call of the gospel in our life, a call to become His child. And if everything else goes the wrong way in our lives, we can always remember and must always praise Him for this wonderful blessing of calling us from darkness into His light, from being a sinner to becoming a saint, from living for ourselves to now living for Him. We have been called by God, and that's a great blessing. But another great blessing that we must never forget that we see in verse 2 is the company of God, or the people of God, which we read about there. Because he adds to this introduction, he says, "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia." You see, Paul wasn't the only one who wanted to send his greeting to these churches and these Christians. There were others. In fact, there were many others. Barnabas would have been one for sure. Remember, Barnabas was there. Barnabas was there in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and made friends of these people and love these people even as Paul did. There were probably others who might have traveled with Paul and knew some of these people personally and said, hey, Paul, give them our greetings. Give them our love. But I believe most of these others, these other brethren, may have probably only heard about them by Paul. Just by hearsay. But they wanted to share their love for them as well. We must never forget the great blessing that God gives to every Christian through the church, through His own people. Sometimes we forget about this, right? Sometimes we feel like other Christians are more of a challenge than they are a friend. And yet what we find here is the tender love and compassion that there can be and that there ought to be within the church of Jesus Christ. You see, it's through the church that we find a very special family. The term that Paul uses here in verse 2 is the word brethren. Brethren. It's a word that reminds us of a family relationship. Brethren. My dad grew up in the city of Philadelphia, which of course comes from the Greek word philos, which is talking about the brotherly love. Brethren. He would often say, though, that it was misnamed, because instead of being called the city of brotherly love, it should have been called the city of brotherly shove, because there wasn't much love going on in that city. But it shouldn't be that way within the church of Jesus Christ. It should be a family relationship. It should be a church, a family love. It's a special family. And that is what took place when those Galatians believed in Jesus Christ and were saved. They were given a new home in heaven, and they were also given a new family on earth. It's a special family. It's a special family that you can love. It's a special family that you can pray for and with. It's a special family that you can encourage and serve. In fact, in 1 Peter 3:8, Peter tells us that we are to be all of one mind as brethren, having compassion one of another, loving as brethren, being pitiful, and being courteous. You know why there are a lot of problems within some churches? It's because they do not practice the principle of family, of Christian family. Those problems and those issues could be prevented and corrected if we remember that we are brethren and treat one another the way Peter tells us in Paul. But also within this family, there can be a special fellowship. I like what Paul says there in verse 2 when he says, all the brethren which are with me. Paul wasn't just riding alone somewhere in a dark dungeon at this point. He wasn't in jail. More than likely, as he's reading, there's the hustle and bustle of other believers coming in and talking to Paul. He's praying with them. I can imagine him being interrupted from writing his letter because of all of the others that are coming in, and he wants to give them attention and love and compassion as well, and they have this camaraderie and this fellowship. There was a special fellowship there in Paul's church. They were together there in Paul's church. And they weren't just together in body, but in spirit as well. They were there for each other. That was certainly the spirit they needed in these Galatian churches as well. And I believe that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is saying this to say, hey, this is what church is to be like. Just like we read in Hebrews 10:24, where the writer of Hebrews says, we need to consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This is part of the family of faith. We're to be there for each other, to consider and think about one another, to provoke unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need each other. And we must not starve ourselves from the great blessing that God offers through Christian fellowship, because when we do, we are missing on one of the greatest blessings that He's given to His people. With this simple greeting, Paul reminds us again to never forget the great blessing of the company and the family of God. Never forget it. In fact, praise God for it. But then we come to verse 3 as he continues on this introduction. Another great blessing that we must never forget is the comfort of God. The comfort of God which we find in His grace and in His peace. Again, verse 3. In the form of a prayer and a blessing, he says, grace be to you, Galatian churches. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, even though this is a very common way for Paul to begin his letters, he does it in just about every one. May God's grace be on you. May God's peace on you. It's easy for us sometimes to overlook it. In fact, when you read through your Bible reading, a lot of times we're saying, okay, let's get past the introduction and get to the meat. This introduction is still the meat. Why? Because it talks about two of the main issues that we need in our life, His grace and His peace. It is so easy for us to overlook, even though it offers some of the great comforts and the greatest comforts and blessings that God gives to all who are His children. For example, the comfort of His gracious favor. He says, grace to you. Grace to you. John MacArthur's radio program is called Grace to You, and there's a good reason for that. Why? Because we need God's grace. We can never get over God's grace. We need more of God's grace. And Paul says, and prays, may God's grace be upon you. You see, God is a gracious God. This is completely and altogether different than all of the other religions that we've been looking at in our adult Sunday school hour. When we're talking about the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Hindus and the Buddhists, and as we're going to see next week, even the Muslims. The true God, the Creator God, the Redeemer God is a gracious God. And that grace and favor is lavishly bestowed upon His people. In fact, it was lavishly bestowed upon those churches there in Galatia. It was the grace of salvation that He gave them first and foremost. Couldn't have God said, you know what, these Galatians there, they have lived their entire lives rejecting me and not knowing me and sinning against even the life that they've been given through the creation of this universe and even the Jews that I sent beforehand. God could have said, I'm not going to bother going there. It's so out of the way. In fact, if you look at your map, even though there were some major cities, those are in the heart of Asia Minor, what is known as Turkey today. He could have gone straight to Rome. He could have gone straight to some of those other major metropolitan cities that would have been a little more easily accessed. But no, He goes straight to the heart of these people. Why? Because of God's grace to give them salvation. And even as Paul leaves and Barnabas leaves, He gives them the grace of His protection. Because even when this letter is written, there is still a church, there's still a remnant, there's still a core there. Why? Because God protected them. What about the grace of God's provision on a daily basis? We need to remember that God's grace is continually dispensed to us today. The grace of salvation, the grace of protection. Sometimes we take it so for granted when we're driving on the road and we think about other things going on around us. And Linda was describing how Wednesday night when she was heading home from church, there was a whole herd of deer right there by the road. And she was thanking God for His protection. We so often forget about that protection, but that is still God's grace to us. It really is a marvelous, infinite, matchless grace freely bestowed on all who believe. Have we forgotten the gracious favor of God in our lives? Have we forgotten that? It is sometimes so easy for us to do when something else doesn't seem to go our way or according to our own plan. We think, well, God's not gracious to me anymore. But God's grace continues to flow. And it's shown to us in innumerable ways if only we will have eyes to see it. We must never forget the gracious favor of God and then give Him all the glory. But we also have the great comfort of His gracious peace. He says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. This peace truly is a peace that passes all understanding. It is a peace that is deeper and stronger than anything that tries to take that peace away from you. You know, there are people that are stronger than me. There are people that are stronger than you. We have a lot of fun with our new puppy, our new dog. And even though our dog likes to think that she's rough and tough, strong, will bark at the slightest noise and then run over to us thinking that we'll protect her, yet we'll play tug of war with her with a little rope or something like that, and she'll grab it, she'll yank it, she'll think she's all tough and strong. But all I'd have to do is pull it really fast. Might hurt her a little bit, but I'd get that rope very easily. And sometimes we feel that's the way life is. There are other things, there are other people that are stronger and mightier than us, and all they have to do is jerk it out of our mouth, and we'll never have it again. Is that the way with the peace that God gives to us? The gracious peace? No. It's a peace that is stronger than anyone can ever take away from us. That's why the Lord says Himself, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I believe this particular truth would have been very meaningful for those Galatian churches. Because those churches were formed in the midst of great struggle and great persecution. Remember that? The Jews did not want the people in those cities to hear the gospel message. There in the synagogue, there in Antioch, the Jews said, "We don't want you here anymore," and they kicked them out of the city. In Iconium, they wouldn't even let them come into the synagogue to speak, so they had to disperse through the city. There in Lystra, they actually stoned him and left him for dead. And those Christians must be wondering, what's going to happen to us now, Paul and Barnabas, when you leave us? And now, God speaks through Paul and says, "Peace be unto you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, but it's a peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a peace that is guaranteed." That is the greatest comfort that we as believers can have. The grace and peace of God. We must never forget these blessings and these comforts. But then we come to verse 4 where we read a final great blessing that we must never forget, and that's the charity of God or the love of God. A great love that is displayed to us through nothing but the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. In describing to them the Lord Jesus and the peace that comes through Him, He says, "Who gave Himself for our sins, so that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." So in this introduction, this very brief introduction, Paul is again reminding them of the most important thing, and that is the gospel. The gospel. What I preached to you back in Acts 13 and Acts 14, in all of those four cities, I want you to get back to that same gospel because that's the best blessing that we could ever have. And that gospel makes all of those other benefits and all those other blessings possible in the first place. But how many times do we still forget these simple truths of the gospel? The simple truths that are laid out for us right there in verse 4 and how they show to us the great, great love of Jesus. You see, God's great love and charity is shown through a great death. Who is Paul referring to there in verse 4 when it describes Him as giving Himself for our sins? It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. This is at the very center of the gospel, the cross. Jesus dying on the cross for our sin. We see that the reason for the cross is our sins. We must never forget that. The reason why Jesus had to die was because we deserve the death that He took for us. But then we also see the great love there at the cross, where Jesus gave Himself. It was a willing offering, a willing sacrifice. And you think back at the Old Testament, all the sacrifices that were made, I don't think too many of those animals, if they knew what was really going to happen to them, would have gone willingly. In fact, when they hear the bleeding of other sheep and they see what's going on, I'm sure they would have been quite petrified, and they're grabbing them and they're pulling them and they're trying to take them. Not Jesus. He didn't have to be dragged. He went willingly. In the Gospels, He set His face to go to Jerusalem. Why? To offer Himself for our sin, to die on the cross. This was the message Paul had preached to them over and over and over again. And that great death shows to us His great love. As Jesus said in John 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." But when did Jesus lay down His life? Not just when we were friends, but even when we were sinners. When we were yet His enemies, He died for us. Romans 5:8 tells us this, "But God commends, displays His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." What a great, great love to great, great sinners. That's a great, great blessing. We ought to praise Him for it. But you know, God's great love is also shown through great deliverance. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Well, for one reason, that He might deliver us from this present evil world. Present evil world. That's the way it feels sometimes, doesn't it? This is a present evil world. You see, not only does God promise to save and deliver us ultimately from our sin and the penalty for our sin, but one day He will ultimately save and deliver us from the very presence of sin and from all of the evils that befall us in this world today. I thought it was very interesting this morning as we were learning more about Hinduism and Buddhism and the New Age, and how that the constant that goes on in this world is suffering. And as people are reincarnated, it's still suffering. And as someone, they really have no hope of not ever experiencing this lack of suffering until they are nothing, until they are one with the universe. And that's their escape from suffering. But see, Jesus gives us a better way, in that He will deliver us personally from this present evil world and give us a new home to be with Him in heaven. And this is a word of great hope and comfort to those Galatians, but also to us as believers who are born again in these days of adversity. And what we see also in verse 4 is that this is all according to God's great design. It's all according to the will of God and our Father. Do you realize that God's plan and purpose has been to save and deliver His people from the very beginning? This is all God's plan. God is not a reactive God. He's a very proactive God, and He displays His love for every one of His children in that proactive way. But how often do we forget that great charity and love of God in our own lives? Maybe we don't forget it, because the Bible is just replete with verses that talk about His love for us. But how often do we doubt it? Wait a second, this happened to me. God can't love me. In spite of all the promises that clearly say He does. Or this has happened to me, and God must not love me or my family anymore. And yet clearly, we're ignoring what the book of the Scripture is all about. Never forget, as Paul writes in Ephesians 2:4, that God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Don't doubt the great blessing of God's love to you. No matter what circumstances, no matter what happenstance goes on in our life, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We need to remember these things. These Galatians need to remember these things. These great blessings from God, His calling, His church, His comfort through His grace and peace, His charity, His love. Those churches needed it. How much more do we need these reminders today? But what should we do when we remember these things? When we think about His calling from darkness to light, when we think about the church and the fellowship and the family that He's given us, when we think about the comfort through His grace and peace, when we think about His love, His everlasting love, what should we do? Like we sing in the doxology, praise God from whom all those blessings flow. That's what Paul does right there in verse 5. What does he say? To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us praise God from whom all these blessings flow. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank You for these tremendous blessings. Thank You for the calling that You have given to each one of us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, Father, it's not by works of righteousness that we do, but according to Your mercy that You save us. And we're thankful, Lord, that that calling is a permanent calling. It's a calling that we can have great hope and comfort in, to know that we will be with You someday, out of darkness into light. Help us, Lord, to remember the blessing of that calling and to praise You and to give You the glory for that calling. Help us, Father, to thank You and to think about the church that You've given to us, the church family, and not just within this body, but the church family all over the world. It's fascinating to hear testimony of believers going to the farthest reaches of this world and finding another Christian, and they can have sweet fellowship in the gospel. What a wonderful truth. Lord, we're thankful that we do have a great family. And I pray, Father, that we especially in this family will grow in our love and attention for each other. May it not diminish. But Lord, as we think about our family, as we think about our church, as we think about the fellowship that we can enjoy, I pray, Father, that we will respond by giving You the glory and the praise for what You've provided to us. Father, we're thankful also for the comfort that you give us, the grace and the peace that we so often need and yet, again, so often take for granted. I pray, O Lord, that we will see your grace and peace in areas of our life that perhaps we've never seen them before, and that we will give you the praise and glory. And Father, we're thankful also for your great love, the love that sent the Lord Jesus into this world to die on the cross and make all of these other blessings possible. And so, Father, to you be glory forever and ever. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.